I once heard a very wise man, Dave Wells, make a statement. And it is one of those statements that, you know, you hear, and I heard this statement probably 30 years ago. And it's something that has stuck with me and sort of sends up a flag every time I come up against a problem. He said, every problem you face in life is a relational problem. Think about that. Every problem you face in life is a relational problem. Whether that be a relational problem with God, with man, or even with self. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. How many of you can say an amen to that? In this world, we will have trouble. But take heart. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And if that statement is true, which I believe with my whole being, then the solution to our relational problems, the solution to our troubles can only be found in Christ. Anything else can distract us, take us down different paths. But if you're sitting in a place where you're saying, oh my, I am hard pressed on every side, there is trouble surrounding me, then we need to run to the one who has overcome the world. It's such good news. I think every one of us in this room can say, I need help in making my relationships better. I need help in making my relationships better. And as we look at this transformation series, I want to focus today on that transformation of relationship. And as I was thinking about this, I've been mulling this over for the last couple of weeks. And I heard a topic being discussed on the radio. It was the idea of a baby prenuptial agreement. A baby prenuptial. Yes, this is a thing. And it's becoming increasingly popular amongst people getting married right now. It is essentially a contract, dividing the responsibility of parenting in marriages through a contract. Now, don't get me wrong. There have been times I might have thought that'd be a good idea. But couples are placing their children or their future children as a commodity of exchange, a contractual negotiation. And I don't know about you, but something seems off here. And I don't think what seems off is, who does this baby prenuptial benefit? Who does it benefit? And I think the simple answer is, benefits me. It protects self. Self becomes the sole point of consideration. People, if the emphasis is on self, we will never be transformed into the likeness of Christ. If we keep the focus on ourselves and we think we've got the goods to make it through whatever it is, we will never be transformed. If we interpret everything going on around us through me, Catherine, in the center, I will never be transformed. Perhaps I say that too quickly because we are transformed into whatever holds our attention. But if self is at the core, we create a God in our own image. Jesus upsets the cart to the way society is presenting itself. We as society have become so self-interested and so self-directed that we're failing to walk in the bigger picture, the abundant life that Christ has set out for us. And there's no place more obvious than in that of our relationships. More than ever before in history, people are pulling away from community. People are allowing relationships, and I'm not just talking about marital relationships. People are allowing relationships to fall apart. It's sort of the discard. Okay, I'll use it and it's gone, it's done. But what about sticking it in there in good times, bad times? It's no wonder that the verse in Scripture that talks about transformation, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Right at that point where that scripture is recorded, it goes straight into the analogy about the body. One body, many members, everyone functioning differently. The part about transformation is followed with the part about relationships and how we function in those relationships. Yes, if all of our problems come through relationship, all of our troubles come through relationships, may I submit to you, so does our healing. So does our healing come through relationship. Relationship man to God, relationship man to man, relationship with oneself. So today I want to look at how fear ruins our relationships. These past few years have been very difficult for me and my extended family. It has been emotionally and relationally taxing. There have been a lot of health challenges. I think my older brother, who's going to be here in second service, has flatlined, no heartbeat, 8 times in the last 2 years. I tend to be the primary caregiver, the hub of our extended family. My sister lives in Australia. My brother has health issues. My mother has dementia. My younger brother has Down syndrome, and he isn't necessarily the stereotypical Down syndrome man. He's got some significant behavioral problems. And I say all this not to focus on me, but to tell you a bit of a funny story. Because in the middle of it, I'm going to sing in the middle of a storm. I'm going to find humor in the middle of a storm. This sort of demonstrates the breakdown that can happen in relationships. My sister is in Australia, and during a particularly taxing time, she was feeling distanced from our family, and so she called a friend. And her friend was sort of half invested in the conversation. She let on she was listening. My sister was pouring out everything. She might have been busy doing something else, but, you know, as every good friend does, she prayed for her and she hung up. And later that day, the doorbell rang. And my sister went to the door to be greeted by a flower delivery person. And she wondered, who's sending me flowers? She opened the card, and this is what it said. Our deepest sympathies to you and your whole family on the loss of your brother. We are your friends, and we're here for you if you need us. Oops. I could hear my brother shouting out the line from Monty Python, I'm not dead yet! But come on, so many of us make mistakes in our relationships. Sometimes we're only half invested. We're calling things dead that aren't dead yet. And we do things that can even sabotage our relationships. Let's look at Genesis 3, 6 to 19. We know this as the creation story and the point where sin entered the world. But it's also one of the greatest demonstrations in this portion of Scripture I could preach on for a month. There's so much in it. It talks about the foundation of relationships. Genesis 3, let's start at verse 6. So Eve ate some of the fruit. Then she also gave some to her husband Adam, who was with her, and he ate it. Immediately their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover up themselves. Then they heard the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God among the trees. But God called out to Adam, "Where are you?" Adam replied, "I heard you coming, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then God asked, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Adam said, "You gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit, so I ate it." So God said to Eve, "You'll have greater trouble in pregnancy and great pain in childbirth, and you'll desire your husband, but he's going to lord it over you." Basically, the original plan was disrupted. Sin entered. And since that time, it has entered into every one of our relationships. And there are consequences. This portion is so rich with so many spiritual truths. But today I want to focus on the relational truths. And in particular, the three basic fundamental fears we see in here that pop up in every single one of our relationships. Fears that cause us to become distant and withdraw. Fears that cause us to hide, to feel shame, to become defensive, to become demanding. These are hallmarks of broken relationship. Whether those relationships be here in church, in our marriage, in our romantic relationships, with our friendships, in our work relationships, the fear of exposure, disapproval, and losing control entered when sin entered. And they present themselves in our lives. And they seek to damage and destroy relationships today. So let's examine how unchecked fears ruin relationships. The first fear is the fear of exposure. The fear of exposure causes us to become distant. Verse 9 and 10, God called to Adam, "Why are you hiding? Why are you hiding?" And Adam said, "I was afraid, so I hid." I love the next question. God says, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you?" We need to ask that question. Let God's Spirit penetrate our hearts and souls this day. Who told you? Some of the things that you are establishing as truths in your life, who told you that? Friends, there is an accuser that roams around trying to paralyze you in your relationships. A condemner who says if they know, they'll reject you, so you get them before they get you. It's not the voice of God. It's not the voice of God. But the next question is a question that God repeatedly asks of every single one of you. Where are you? Why are you hiding? Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with me? Where are you in your relationships that I have surrounded you with? Where are you in your relationship with yourself? What untruths have you begun to embrace that are beginning to cripple and distort your relationship? God wants us to own up and take responsibility. We live in a world that runs from taking personal responsibility and owning up. And it is damaging relationship. I would suspect that there are those in the room today who feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit just saying, "Where are you?" It's not a geographical question. It's a question of the heart. Why are you hiding? Verse 7, They suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves and covered themselves, and they hid from God among the trees. Any transformation in any area of your life, including relationship, happens when you own up to the fact that I am not in the place I need to be. Dr. Phil says, you can't fix that which you don't acknowledge. Being afraid and hiding are two peas in a pod. They so often go together. I was afraid, so I hid. I became distant. I pulled away. Or I hid over and pretended my life was something that it was not. We do this to each other. We fear the outcome. We fear the discussion. We fear having to put things on the table. And it causes us to hide. Relationships are doomed if they become a game of hide and seek. Hide and seek, we all played it as children, did we not? And it's fun at first. But you know when you run and you hide and you think you got this great hiding place and you hide in there and everyone else is getting caught and they're all having fun and you're still hiding? At some point you think, would they just find me? So you start moving around a little bit, you know, just shaking it up so that eventually you might get caught. Well, Luke 18:17 says, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known and come to light. There is an old saying, if you're going to have to eat crow, eat it while it's fresh. Own up. Don't hide. Bring things to light. That's what brings healing to relationships. God says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear that knock, open up, and I'm going to come in. I'm going to sup with you. I'm going to heal up those areas. I'm going to cause that which you've tried to hide to come to light, not to expose you, not to embarrass you, not to put you down and squeeze you down, but to lift you up and to restore you. That's the promise of God. Do you remember being a little person and getting scared at night, and you pull the blankets up over your head, and you just lie there as still as you can, and every sound you hear, you are completely still exposed. You might think you got the boogeyman tricked, but you're lying there with a blanket over your head. You still see the outline of the person, you just can't see them. You're still in full view. Even if you're covered up, remaining out in the open seemed far too risky, and so you hide. Come on, people, this carries on to our adult life. We just learn new ways to hide. Our fear of being exposed for whatever reason, when people hide, it alters their behavior. Oftentimes, when you see someone respond to a situation with more anger than what it's really warranted, perhaps it's a fear of exposure that is attempting to hide. We hide how much we drink. We hide what our balance is on our credit cards. We hide how much debt we're in. We hide what addictions we struggle with. We hide whether we've been victimized or abused. And I remember hiding something from Dean when we first started dating. I hid it for months, and as we were approaching, I knew this boy was falling so madly, deeply in love with me. It was eventually going to have to come to light. But I kept hiding it. You know that point in a relationship when you've hid something so long and it becomes very awkward then to have that conversation? Again, if you're going to eat crow, eat it while it's fresh. It's better to put it all out right at front. It became apparent that what I was hiding from Dean, I could not hide for the rest of my life. Now, I'm sure you're wondering what that was. I'm going to enlighten you. The first time I've ever shared this publicly. When I was in grade 5, I was playing football on our front lawn at our farm with all of my cousins, and I was really fast. So they would throw me the ball, and I would just dart to the end line, whatever it's called. I'm not a football person. I caught the ball, and I took off running, and I was just going for it, and one of my brothers or my cousin tackled me and knocked the wind out of me, and I was way too proud to lie down there going, so I got up, and I started to go towards the house, and I passed out. I fell. I passed out. I knocked my front teeth out on the cement, and I held it as a secret. I didn't know how I was going to tell Dean he was about to marry a toothless wonder. Front four teeth in my mouth have been false since grade 5. Now, every one of you is going to talk to me after service and look at my teeth, I'm sure. But it was one of those things I absolutely didn't know how I was going to tell him. However, there have been multiple times through our 29 years of marriage that I've wanted to hide other stuff. A credit card bill. Something I deem unsightly about me. I get fearful of being rejected, of exposed, and then rejected, and so I'll push away before I can be pushed away. I was naked, I was afraid, and so I hid. There is nothing more vulnerable than when you're naked. It's just all out there. There's nothing to hide. When we operate in the realm of fear, of exposure, of nakedness, we become distant. And when we become distant, we shut down. And when we shut down, we damage our relationships. We all know that nakedness can lead to some pretty intense intimacy. True? I thought that was funny, Joel. It's pretty hard to become intimate, fully clothed and covered. So being real, being willing to lay it all out there increases intimacy. But the enemy of your soul, the enemy that wants to damage your relationship says, don't you dare. Don't you dare put it all out there. That's too much for them. They can't handle it. Who told you you were naked? This whole talk on nakedness reminds me when Dean and I were living in Hong Kong, Dean was preaching to a large congregation of predominantly female Filipino women. Filipino women, they are female. And he was preaching on the importance of community. He was using Matthew 25, 35 to 38 as the foundational scripture, which says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you visited me. But somehow, Dean, in the passion of the moment, preaching his heart out, he got the word switched up. And before about 300 women, Dean said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you visited me. I'm like, no, it's not the way scripture goes. At that point, I think he wished he had a blanket that he could have hid under. One of the deepest needs in all of our lives is to be loved. But one of our deepest fears is the fear of being seen for who we really are and that not being enough. Behold, today God stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And if you're sitting in that place, open up. He will come in and he'll heal up those places. He will shine a light that will cause you to be a greater expression of who you're meant to be. a greater expression of the transformation of Jesus Christ that's at work within us. The fear of exposure makes us distant, but the second fear, my fear of disapproval, makes me defensive. Just yesterday, I walked through this with my sister. We were on the phone, and she was questioning how I was handling a situation, and she was offering solutions. I interpreted her offering of solutions as disapproval of the way I was doing it. And so I did what every godly woman did. Not, I lashed out. I became defensive, and I moved from being in agreement to being a place of, nah, let me point out everything about you that isn't so good. I wasn't hiding and covering up, but instead I moved to that place of becoming defensive, and I went from excusing myself to accusing somebody else. It was not a fine moment. Over the past 20 years, I have watched a lot of basketball. I have never once myself played a game of basketball, and you guys might find that hard to believe given my 5-foot stature that I didn't choose that as my sport. But I have watched a lot of basketball. And man, can Dean and I call out the fouls from the sidelines. We know this game, or so it appears, or not. But one thing I know, when I'm yelling, and I am a fan, I cheer. And when I yell, D it up, defense, D it up, defense. When I'm sitting there, I've never played, I don't really know what that means. Even as I was preparing the message, I said to my daughter, Victoria, is it block out or box out? And she's like, Mom, it's 20 years later, it's box out. But you see, when I'm saying D it up, defense, what I'm doing is I'm encouraging the team to get in defensive stance, arms out, protect the net at all costs. Right? Whose net are they protecting in defense? Their own. Remember, when the focus becomes self, we cause blockage in our ability to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Just look at verse 12 back in Genesis 3. God asked, did you eat what I told you not to eat? Adam answered, you gave me this woman, and she gave me the fruit. And then Eve said, the snake, he tricked me into eating it. Adam doesn't even blame his wife. He blames God. You gave me this woman. Let that sink in. I would venture to bet that there are those in this room that are sitting in that place of blaming God. Blaming God. You're not alone. This has been happening since the beginning of time. I remember a time in my life when I was whining and complaining about Dean. I didn't do it outwardly because I love that boy and I'll protect our relationship. But I was upset about the way he was handling a situation, and I was out for a walk talking to God. And to me, that's what prayer is, right? It's talking to God, just telling him, laying it all out before him. And I said, God, you said that he would lead our family. You said that you would equip him for every good work. You gave me confidence in him. He is the head of our household. Blah, 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 blah. Basically, God, you gave me this man. Now, let me tell you, I have repeatedly provided equal opportunity to Dean for him to gripe to God about me. But on this particular day, it was my turn. And I was in the middle of my gripe fest when I clearly heard God speak. You know when you have that feeling that's undeniable? It's not like I hear a voice, dun, 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 dun. It's not that. It's something rises up within you. And it's what I've come to know as the voice of God. I heard God said, Catherine, you bring these complaints before me. You want Dean to lead the family. Let him. My place of defensiveness, shame, and then blame came tumbling down when God spoke. Then let him. Right? Too often we step in, we try to fix it all, do it all. And I often say, does Dean need to have an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit when he's got me? Because I can tell him. But I'll tell you what, the transforming work of the Lord doesn't happen. It happens when God speaks and everything changes. My fear of exposure makes me distance, and my fear of disapproval makes me defensive. And when I get into that defensive stance, we box out. We push others away. We get them out of our zone, and by everything, I'm protecting my basket. It's about me. You get out of my zone. You stay in your lane. Our first fear of exposure makes us distant. Second fear of disapproval makes us defensive. And the final fear I want to talk to you about today is the fear of losing control. Because the fear of losing control makes us demanding. The result of Adam and Eve's sin was they lost control. They lost control of their future. They lost control of their destiny. They were feeling totally out of control because they were. Heads up, people, we're out of control. But I know and I love the one that is in control, right? There is a confidence that rises within me, within any storm I stand, that he is in control. We need to realize, no matter how much we think we got it in control, we're not. And I know this because I can become bossy boots. Our girls say that whenever I preface a statement with, okay, girls, they know something's about to come down. Okay, girls, singles, a transitioning, not a transformation, a transitioning from calm mama to crazy mama. Okay, girls, I need help cleaning up this kitchen. Okay, girls, I need a little help in here. Okay, girls, I'm sick of that attitude. So if you hear me say, okay, girls, walk the other way, because bossy boots is about to enter the building. Verse 16, God says to Eve, you'll have yearnings for your husband, and he will lord it over you. This is where war of the sexes began. All of the misunderstanding, all of the jockeying for position, all of the confusion, all of the conflict, all of the tit for tat, all of the this for that, all of the bargaining, all of trying to wrestle with who's going to be in control. It takes us right back to that baby prenup. Whose responsibility is what? Delineation of tasks. If you do this and then do that. The protecting of our own net at all costs, boxing everyone else out, is the fear of losing control. The Word of God says whoever loses their life will find it. Now that is countercultural. No greater love has anyone. There is no greater display of love than that we lay down our life for a friend. Those are not protect my net type of sayings. It's so much more fun to be in a relationship when you're not competing, but rather you're cooperating. In marriage, in friendship, in work relations, we need to remember we are a body. Each one contributes and not in the same way. Each one functions and not in the same way. God made Dean the father and the husband. He is going to love and support our girls very differently than me as their mother. Different, not better, not worse, just different. We need to give each other permission to be the full extension of who God created us to be. I remind myself often, as I'm sure Dean does, the pearl is formed by the irritant. We might see something as annoying, and I might want to jump in with an okay, girls, but God is at work. And one thing I'm completely confident of is that he that began the good work is faithful to complete it. I just need to let him. So as I close, there's only one antidote to all of these fears. The fear of exposure, the fear of disapproval, the fear of losing control. The only antidote is perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love. My love isn't perfect. Dean's love isn't perfect. My friends and family's love isn't perfect. But we can know the one that is perfect. And his perfect love casts out all fear. 1 John 4:18, it's the thought of punishment, negative consequences that makes a person fearful. We dodge, we dart, we hide, we cover, we push back, we tighten the reins, all in a response to fear. And we face these fears. If we don't face these fears, we will allow our relationships to be ruined. We need to learn to live in God's transforming love. He will transform our relationships, and we will live the abundant life he has promised. Remember, he stands at the door and he knocks. Let's quiet our hearts. Father, right now, would you come into this place? Knock on our hearts. You whisper, this is the way, walk in it. You comfort, you convict. Have your way with us this day. Father, we know it's our responsiveness to your Holy Spirit that moves us to a place of transformation. So, Lord, on this day, would you touch our hearts? Would you heal our souls? Would you release greater vision? Would you bring us to that place of peace that surpasses understanding, that you would guard our hearts and our minds? And would you cause us to walk deliberately in facing down our fears with the confidence that your perfect love casts out all fear? Amen.